Good morning. It's good to have Roy back with us from Detroit for this weekend, and certainly have missed him and continue to wish him well. Also, we do need to continue to remember all those that have been affected by the tornadoes. Jeannie and I have, we know different people in Arkansas, Mississippi, Alabama that are affected, and they are certainly suffering great need at this time. And certainly if you are looking to do something to help them, in my humble opinion, I don't believe that you can do more to help them than to help disaster relief that can do so much. Having been a part and worked with them in the past and in floods and tornadoes, I know how much they help congregations and communities in reaching out to those that are suffering. So, you know, if you're looking for some way to help in these situations, that certainly, I believe, would be a way for you to reach out and help. Ken would certainly be able to tell you more about ways that you could help in that. Imagine with me that 2,000 years have passed, and the year is 4,011. Imagine that a natural disaster, a great calamity, came and buried our society around the year 2011, preserving it for future excavation, a lot like the city of Pompeii in Italy. When the archaeologists dig up the remains of our society, what do you think will be their conclusions as they look at the things that they find? I think there would be several things that they would see fairly quickly. I think that they would find that we were fascinated with success, that we were fascinated with power and with sex. They would probably find advertising which used sex to sell everything from fertilizer to ballpoint pens. They might even find some of our television shows, right? Maybe some of our movies, which are saturated with sexual scenes and innuendo. They might find some of our music, which in many cases is almost pornographic in the words that are used. They would probably say that we were a Corinth of our day, or that we were a Sodom and Gomorrah of our time. You know, it isn't difficult to see that a polluted cloud of moral filth engulfs our world. On every hand is found an encouragement to do wrong, and our nation is increasingly giving in to that encouragement on a daily basis. Are we seeing these things? Are we seeking to stop them? Are we seeking to bring the truth to bear against them? Are we, as parents, guiding our young people away from the evil and the filth that our world would love to place within their hearts and within their minds so that they become just like them? Are we planting the seed of purity in our children's hearts? This morning I want to look at two very serious and very controversial subjects that deal with all of us. However, I especially want to take time this morning to look at our young people and how these things are dangerous to them, dangerous to their spiritual lives. You know, one of the interesting aspects of what we will discuss this morning is that we're going to see by the end of the lesson that the world understands what I'm saying, that the world agrees exactly with what I'm going to tell you this morning, and yet we as Christians sometimes refuse to see what the world is willing to see. They see these issues very clearly. First, we must see the spiritual danger of immodest dress. Too many Christians today show little concern for the way that they dress. However, there is an important consideration in regards to morality, and there is an important consideration in regards to our influence as children of God, and it's based in how we dress. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, men and women have needed to be adequately and modestly dressed. You remember how Adam and Eve sinned, and immediately afterwards their eyes were opened, they became aware of their nakedness, and they were ashamed, and they made garments, right, out of fig leaves and placed them on them. But they were conscious of that, and this is a consciousness and a sense of shame that our world needs today. We need to be ashamed of some of the things we see. We need to be ashamed of some of the ways that we dress. We need to have the ability to blush. There are those in our society today that need to remember how to blush. We need to still blush in regards to these things around us. However, I believe that we've become so saturated with it. I believe we see it so often that we've lost the ability to blush at certain things that we should blush about. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, the prophet said, "Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord." They had lost the ability in Jeremiah's day to see evil and to blush and to be embarrassed or to be ashamed of because of it, and because of that, they were an abomination. You know, Adam and Eve tried to clothe themselves with aprons of figs. I'm going to get my tongue going here in a minute. Figs. Fig leaves. Let's just take the S off the figs. Fig leaves wasn't good enough. God made them clothes of animal skins in Genesis chapter 3. I read one particular author said, "I would love to find some of this fruit that Adam and Eve ate, so that I could pass it out by the bushel to members of the church and pass it out by the bushel to the world so that they will open their eyes and realize that the way that they are dressing is pretty close to naked. That they will be ashamed as Adam and Eve were." You know, since sin awakened man's sense of shame, God has always demanded a certain dress code or a certain level of dress. You know, He even seemed to demand that even when Adam and Eve were by themselves, just them two, and yet there was a need to be dressed. There's a need to be dressed by God in that case. God insisted that the Old Testament priests wore clothing sufficient so as not to reveal anything that should not be seen. They were told not to build high altars lest while they were ascending the stairs people could see things that they should not see underneath the clothing of the high priest. That's Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6 and chapter 28 and verses 42 and 43. Queen Vashti in Esther 1 refused to allow herself to be placed on display so that others could just gawk in lustful allure at her beauty. And of course we remember David and Bathsheba, don't we? How that evening that David went out upon his roof and he looked down and he saw Bathsheba bathing and he lusted after her and it led to adultery and it led to murder. But remember where it began. It began with immodesty. It began with nakedness. It would be good if we had a proper understanding of immodesty. You know, immodesty is wearing clothing that reveals or emphasizes parts of the body that, when seen by the opposite sex, draws attention to you and encourages or creates within those individuals desires that they cannot biblically fulfill. Creates in them evil desires even. By dressing in such a way as to entice lust, a Christian not only puts themselves in spiritual danger and in danger of sinning, but they cause others to sin as well. They create lustful thoughts that cannot be scripturally fulfilled outside of marriage. Now, someone always, comes up to me and says, "Nathan, I can't be responsible for what other people lust after the way I dress." To a degree, I agree with that. We can't be responsible for what other people choose to do. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, though, says, Paul says, "For not one of us lives for himself. And not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." You know, understand what I'm saying. For a Christian to say that someone lusting after them because of the way that they dress is their problem is to say that they do not care that those people will be lost. Paul said, "If eating meat caused a brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again." And I figure Paul liked meat, like we all do. But he said it wasn't worth a soul. However we may dress is not worth a soul being lost if we can at all prevent it. You know, that attitude is not the love God expects for us to have for our fellow man. It is a selfishness that has no place in the Christian life. It is to say that I will do what I want no matter the consequences to others. Such an attitude makes us a tool of Satan in destroying other people's lives when we are called to be lights bringing people to salvation. I do not want to help Satan out. He's good enough at what he does. I don't want to give him a hand. I don't want to be a part of his arsenal in leading others astray. As Christians, we should be concerned with our adornment, beginning with the inside, beginning with our hearts. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel and shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. The purpose of this passage is to teach that we are to be people who are placing our emphasis on the inward. And if the inward is right, the outward takes care of itself. Jesus taught that over and over in His ministry. You know, in this context, it's interesting. Paul is addressing narcissistic overdressing, literally dressing to be seen by others in a vain and narcissistic manner, and that was considered immodest. Anything that is done for unchristian attitudes, any type of dress that would portray an unchristian-like attitude could be considered immodest. So in this particular case, it's overdressing. Dressing in such a way to be seen for your dress and not for who you are as a child of God. You know, what we're seeing today is that more and more Christians are dressing more and more in ways that stop barely short of being nude. You know, they're dressing to blend with the world instead of dressing themselves to be apart from it. We are to be set apart. Holy means to be set apart. We're not to look like the world. We're not to be like the world. We are not to be the world. We are called to be something different. And folks, if we're no different than the world, we have nothing to offer them at all. But we are separate. We are to be different. And that's not a bad thing. I tell you what, I look around our world and I think it'd be a very good thing for us to be very apart from certain aspects of it. You know, the shame of our nakedness is revealed by the lack of our clothing and sometimes even through the tightness of our clothing. Bathing suits. Even one piece, yes. Even one piece bathing suits show every shape of a woman. Parts of a woman that are not to be seen, should not be seen, should not be proudly shown to public people in public places. And you are either naive or you are willfully ignorant if you do not believe that wearing those do not draw the eyes of men. We have to put our heads in the sand and ignore that fact if we don't want to believe that. Because it does. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. And it draws people looking at you in a spiritually negative way. You know, if such things are decent and modest, if a bathing suit that is skin tight upon you is decent and modest, I pray you tell me what is immodest. Because the only thing left is nudity. The only thing left is nakedness when you get past that. And I don't know how we can see it any other way. I don't know how we can view it any other way other than from the way that the world views it. You know, whoever said clothes do not make the man may have been right. But it is also true that the clothes are a reflection of a man or a woman and oftentimes shows godliness or lack of in the way that we dress and the way that we show ourselves to the world. Invariably, someone will present a false humility and they'll go, "Oh, Nathan, no one's going to lust after me. Look at me." The old saying, "Beauty's in the eye of the beholder." That's true, isn't it? See, someone even married me. You know what that means? Someone thought I was attractive. Be quiet. Don't mess up my sermon. Someone thought even I was attractive. Someone out there thinks someone's attractive. You know, there's people out there you may know that you may not think are the prettiest people, but someone married them. Beauty's in the eyes of the beholder. And to say, you know, "Well, I can dress like that because I'm not pretty and people aren't going to," that's just false humility. Because if you really thought you were that ugly, I guarantee you, you wouldn't be running around half naked. I mean, you just wouldn't. I mean, you wouldn't want to do that to people. And you would be ashamed. You would be ashamed of it, not proud of it. And so I don't go for that. If you were going to say that to me after services, just leave it. I will tell you one thing, and it's from personal experience. And I have dealt with a number of situations where young ladies have become pregnant out of wedlock. And in my personal experience, I know this is not the case in every situation, and don't imply that that's what I'm saying. But I know in my personal situations that I've dealt with, the common denominator in every one of them was the way they dressed. They dressed in such a way as to attract the wrong kind of guy for the wrong reasons. Men were not attracted to them because they were wonderful, wholesome, inner beauty type individuals. They were attracted to them because of what they could see on their bodies. And they were drawn straight to it. That's a common denominator. And like I said, I know that that's not always the case, but it was in the ones that I have dealt with. Now, the most important thing for us to remember is that when it comes to modesty, is that we are called to be people of God. And this should be our whole attitude toward everything that we do, including our fashion. Our question should be, is my clothing pleasing to God? If you wear fashions that could do just about as much good off as they do on, then I would say you're probably guilty of immodest dress or immodest apparel. And you can make yourself literally an abomination in the eyes of the God that you're called to please. When you're also called to be a living sacrifice. You know, we're called to be that living sacrifice for God in Romans chapter 12. And oftentimes we're unwilling to sacrifice these kind of things for Him. And I'm sure that we have all recently seen clothes that fall into the category that I'm talking about. And I'm not just talking about the ladies. I mean, you know, we always get on the ladies, but preachers need to be balanced in their, I'm getting on you men too. Who think that it's okay to run around in a shirt with or little shorts and a no shirt and to think that that's somehow not immodest. Gentlemen, it is. And let me illustrate to you that that says sex. There's a commercial a few years ago in the Super Bowl. It was a Dr. Pepper commercial, I believe. And all the women at the office were going on break, weren't they? I mean, they were rushing to the window. And what were they rushing to the window to see? A man standing down by a backhoe with his shirt off, drinking a Dr. Pepper, right? Had to get there to see him drink his Dr. Pepper without his shirt on. Sex sells in commercial, and that says sex. That says lust. Once again, guys going to go, well, I ain't going to lust after me. Well, keep your shirt on then if it's that bad. It says it. Our society understands it. They know it. Willie Franklin, well-known preacher in the Brotherhood, played for the Washington Redskins. Big man. Willie says, I go and I play basketball, and he said, they sometimes want me to get on the Skins team. I go, uh-uh. I don't take my shirt off for nobody but my wife. And he won't do it. And he stands by his principles, and he shines a light when he says that. I read an article in which a man talked about his visit to a detention center in a particular town in Arizona, and it said, visitors must be appropriately dressed. This is not a church. This is not a preacher writing this sign. This is the world writing this sign. Visitors must be appropriately dressed. Underwear and bras must be worn. No halter tops, no short shorts, no revealing clothing. And the author asked someone there at the detention center about the sign, and he said, inappropriate clothing causes problems. The world gets it. They understand those kind of clothes draw the eyes of men and give them ideas in their head that they do not need to have, that they cannot act upon and be right. He said he was reminded of Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28, when he saw that sign which says, everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart already. I couldn't help but wonder as I read this account, if the world can see what problems are created by immodest dress, why is it not that easy for us as Christians to see it? For us as Christians to acknowledge it? For us as Christians to live by it? Another time we see this problem was when a terrorist group took over a cruise ship in the late 1980s. And one of the stories that came out of this was how the women reacted on the boat to this. They said they stopped wearing their shorts, they stopped wearing their tank tops, they stopped wearing their bathing suits, and they were asked, why did you stop doing that? They said, because we did not want any of the terrorists to become sexually attracted to us. They know. They understand it. And in a moment of crisis, it overrode their desire to wear it. Because they understand what those types of clothing lead to and what they put into the minds of other individuals. The world understands it and they use it. They use it in our commercials. They use it in our TV programs. Sex sells. Remember Baywatch? How hard do you think it was to come up with women running across the beach at the camera in bathing suits? That's, you know, everybody knows that particular opening. And it wasn't just the women. It was also men running across in their little bathing suits as well. Why do you think they had that? Why can't they just say Baywatch on the screen? Why do we have to have nearly naked women running down the beach? What about music videos and how that they're practically nude dancing around? What about Victoria's Secret commercials? Let me tell you, I agree with Jeff Foxworthy. Victoria doesn't have too many secrets. Yet all of her secrets are lost in two-piece bathing suits, right? Sex sells. It makes guys watch the commercial. What about the swimsuit issue of Sports Illustrated? You know, I go into garages and other places and I see these pinups on the wall, right? They've torn pages out of their Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition. They put them on the wall. I have yet to walk into any of those places and found a nicely clothed woman with her maybe skirt or pants, skirts down to her knees or pants on in a nice blouse. You know, very pretty woman. I have yet to see that. She's pretty too. Why not put her on your wall? Because she's not half naked. They'd much rather sit there and Google at women in bathing suits than they would at a woman modestly dressed. See, the world gets it. They understand it. They see it. Sex sells, and immodesty is the vehicle of the sexual lust in commercials, in movies, and TV programs. Look at what they use. Topless men, bathing suit-clad women, short shorts, and a variety of other forms of immodesty. Why? Because they promote those sexual thoughts. The world uses it. The world acknowledges it. And often we just try to deny it. And in so doing, we demonstrate an ignorance that the world willingly understands. The world gets it. Why don't we? Someone once said, dress like a clown, you will feel like a clown. Dress like the world, you'll feel like the world. Dress like a Christian, and you'll feel like a Christian. You know, if we're concerned about our spiritual well-being, we will make certain that we dress in a way that is modest. We will make certain that we are dressing in a way that will profess godliness and be a light to all those around us. People who show people the way to God, not the way to lust. And that's what we need to do in our lives. Second thing we need to consider today is we must understand why modern dance is dangerous for the Christian life. You know, I don't expect that this lesson will be particularly popular. It never is. I'm not about being popular necessarily. I'm about teaching the truth. And when we deal with things of the world, we're going to deal with things that are unpopular. But I would expect that this section will really be unpopular to some because it is never popular to show why certain things are spiritually dangerous, especially when those things you're talking about are things that people falsely perceive that they need or must have in their life, or that they perceive that they want. Then it gets really unpopular. It is where we have to make the decision between what God would have us to be and what we might want to be in our lives when our wills come in conflict with God's will. Unfortunately, this area, when we talk about dancing or dances, we talk about that, it's an area where there's been a lack of teaching in the brotherhood for some time now. You know, many teenage and adult Christians participate in dancing simply because they've never been taught its dangers. Some have been taught the dangers and yet have just decided they don't care or they're going to do what they want to do. Now, for the second group, I can't do anything for the person who's heard the truth and doesn't want it. But I hope that this part of the lesson will help those of you in the first group that maybe have never been taught, that you might understand the dangers that exist out there for us spiritually in the modern dance. I want to identify two serious areas of problems concerning dance. First, we need to understand that public dances are very worldly. Everything associated with dancing is worldly, the songs, the places, the clothing, the refreshments. And don't think that I'm so old that I can't remember. I'm not 40 yet. I will be later this week. So I still remember. I'm not so far gone that I've lost touch. I've been there. I remember all too well. See, my parents didn't let me go when I was in school, and I was fine with that. But I got to college, and I had an opportunity to go to a girl I was dating, her prom, and she wanted me to go, so I went, and I was in college. You know, my parents aren't telling me what to do anymore. They ain't the boss of me, right? My mama's still the boss of me. So I decided to go, and I had an incredible truth revealed to me that everything my mom and daddy said was absolutely right. It was exactly what they said it was. I saw the very things that they warned me about. I saw the very actions. I saw the very events that took place later. And it was everything a Christian should not be a part of. And yes, as a teenager, I said, Mom and Dad, you were right. Even though we don't like to admit it at that age. Now, I went and I saw that. And these things take place. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So many sinful things are associated with dancing today, drinking, drugs, going parking, immoral acts, immodesty, and fornication. They're all a part of it. Just a few short years ago, a senior class voted or chose their adult supervisors, whatever they may be called at a particular school. They chose them based on the ones that they believed would let them do those very things. Or turn a blind eye to it, if nothing else. The fact that all these things are associated with dance prompted the FBI at one time to place dances second behind drinking alcohol, second behind drinking alcohol of six things that hurt our young people. The FBI. It wasn't the preacher. See, the world gets it. They see it. They understand it. Paul wrote to abstain from all appearance of evil. And James tells us that pure religion is being unspotted from the world. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Yet I cannot see how one can be unspotted from the world and still participate in things that are so worldly. So dedicated to sinful things. My dad used to say, play with the pigs and you'll get muddy, right? Dance with the pigs, you'll get muddy too. You can't stay unspotted and go to where the pigs are. Second, we also need to understand that dancing is a work of the flesh. I appreciate so much Tommy's article that he wrote for Last Leaders, and he used Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and I want to read that as well. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, which is also lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Several items on this list exist in and around dances. Immorality, impurity, drunkenness, carousing. Now I want us to focus, though, on that word sensuality or that word lasciviousness based on your translation. The appeal of dancing is predominantly sexual in nature. It always has been and always will be. A study of the original word, which is translated lasciviousness in Galatians chapter 5, reveals that it is not something that a Christian wants to be involved with for the definition, but also because Paul says the person that is engaged in it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the definition: absence of restraint, indecency, indecent bodily movements, that would be dancing, and unchaste handling of males and females, that would include immoral acts and also the way that some dancing is performed. Argue all you want, but you cannot change the fact that dancing is sexual in nature. How many dances occur in which everyone dancing is only girls with girls and guys with guys, right? How many dances occur like that? Somebody says, homosexual dances, Nathan. Yes, and see, that proves it's sexual, doesn't it? Because when the homosexual, they have a dance, they dance with only their own sex. Because it's sexual in nature. A preacher one time in Jonesboro, Arkansas, was in an argument with his teenage class, and they told him, "No, we just love having fun. It's just fun to dance, eh?" And he said, "Okay, we'll have a dance here at the church building." They were like, "What?" He said, yeah, we'll have a dance." So they all came, and he said, "Bring your dates." And they brought their dates, and they came to the church building. When they walked in the door, he put the girls in one room and the boys in another room, turned on music, said, "Now dance." And they said, "We don't want to do it that way. It's not just about having fun. It's not about that. It's about boys and girls." An old preacher one time said that if you can dance with a woman and it not be sexually stimulating, you're either too young to know anything, you're either too old to care, or you're a homosexual. And that's just all there is to that. And that's the truth. And if we all think back to our younger days, we know that that is the truth. You know, we need to understand and we need to teach that dancing leads to further sin. The school statistics, the police statistics, and the medical statistics all confirm that school dances, and including and especially, as I read this in the last couple of weeks, including and especially the prom, all raise the rates of teen sex, drunkenness, sexually transmitted diseases, and other problems. I was just reading this week how schools have all these programs for sexual abstinence, drinking, and drugs, and drunk driving around the time of the prom for the express purpose of trying to prevent those things from happening that night. If it doesn't happen on those nights, why is everybody so worried about it? Why does the world care? I mean, I've had Chris go, "None of that happens." Why is all the world saying it does? Why are they spending all those thousands of dollars to teach and to try to train to stop these things from taking place? Because they do. I read how police departments concertedly design speed traps and roadblocks to catch those coming away from proms drunk, and how they patrol the parking lots and the parks for those that have left the prom and went somewhere else to drink and to do other things. These things happen in and around the prom, and a person can stick their their fingers in their ears and go la 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 la, but it still happens. We can put our heads in the sand, but it still happens. We cannot deny it. Someone once asked Abraham Lincoln, "If you call the tail of a sheep a leg, how many tail of a dog a leg? How many legs does the dog have?" And Abraham Lincoln said, "It still has four, because it doesn't matter what you call the tail. It's not a leg. Doesn't matter what you want to say, these things happen. And they cannot be denied." Once again, the world understands this. You watch movies, and when they have the dances in the movies, where's the next place they're going to wind up? In a car, they're in a hotel room, they're somewhere else doing things that Christians should never do. The world understands exactly where these things lead. They're not ashamed of it. They don't care. We as Christians are called to care. You know, in one Bible passage, dancing resulted in the murder of John the Baptist, didn't it? Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, we read of a style of dance there would be about the closest Bible descriptions you're ever going to find to modern fast dance. And yet, one man's oogling and googling over a woman shaking her body out there caused him to murder another man, John the Baptist. Allowing our children to participate in modern dances or participating in them ourselves will place us in an environment that is very spiritually dangerous. And I don't say that to try to be mean or to be harsh. I just say that because it's the truth. I realize that this has not been an easy lesson. And this lesson, like I said, is not intended to be harsh. I speak from a love for our young people and a love for all children of God. I have seen the destructiveness of these things firsthand. I've dealt with it in 20 years of preaching more times than I like to think about. And as a preacher of the gospel, I'm commanded to preach the truth, and I believe that I have done that this morning. Let me say one other thing before I turn the lesson over to you. You don't owe me an explanation. So many times people come up to me and they want to explain to me why they do something. You don't owe me an explanation. I'm nobody. I'm a teacher. I'm simply presenting to you what God's Word has said. You do not answer to me. Please do not feel it necessary to explain your choices to me. You can find no justification from me. You simply have to ask whether your actions and your choices are things that you can justify with Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one that matters. He's the only one you have to explain to. Doesn't matter. I mean, I know a lot of preachers might say, well, that's okay. But that's not going to necessarily make it right. So it really doesn't matter what I say to you or whether I justify what you do or not. We have to look to Christ. Our responsibilities as Christians and our responsibilities as parents are very serious, and they have eternal repercussions. And God will hold us accountable for what we do with our lives. He will hold us accountable, parents, for what the choices we make with our children. What kind of influence do we have as parents? Do we have as Christians? Do we have as co-workers? Do we have as friends? To our young people, what kind of life are you living? What kind of influence are you having in what you do and how you live on a daily basis around the friends that you are around every day? Are we showing modesty and morality? Do we show Christ in all that we do? May we understand and accept these things that the world already understands, even if the world has already chosen to ignore that understanding and the spiritual consequences that come from them. Do you this morning see what the world sees? I hope that you do, and that you acknowledge it, and that you act upon that. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you have the opportunity to become, as James said, as we mentioned earlier, unspotted. To have your sins washed away, to begin a life in which you endeavor every day to be unspotted by this world. You don't want sin in your life. You don't want the things of the world in your life. You want the things of God. You want to be holy. You want to be set apart. You want to be different. If that is you and you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, we hope and pray that you will do so. By believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Son of God, and being buried in baptism, raised, having all your sins, all those spots washed away, to go forth and walk a new life in which you endeavor with all of your might to remain unspotted from the world. If you're a child of God today, and maybe you haven't thought about these things before, maybe you haven't been living as you should, maybe you feel like you're not unspotted from the world because you've made poor choices. Repent of those things. Confess those things to God. Know that He is faithful and just to forgive you, as 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us. If we can assist you in any way this morning, we want to do so. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. We want to be there with you. We are here together to work together to get to one place and one place only, and that's heaven. If we can assist you in any way this morning, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.